the sermon title this evening, No Other Gospel. And friends, let's read the living and holy word of God here from Galatians 1, 6 and following. This is God's word. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Word of God from Galatians 1 this evening. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, last week we began this letter from the Apostle Paul, and I mentioned that many of us don't write letters anymore. Some of us might struggle to compose a decent letter, which is rather sad, actually. But if you had to write a letter instead of an email or instead of making a phone call, you would at least know this much, that you want to have some good things to say in your letter. That you want, maybe there are some difficult matters you need to address at some point in the letter. Maybe there's some bad news you need to share. Maybe there's some really heavy and sorrowful material that's going to have to be part of the body of that letter. But you know you have to have something good. Balance things out a little bit, right? Maybe some humor. Possibly sharing some affection with that person who's going to receive the letter. But some good things. And it's not that you do this simply to butter up the addressee, right? Well, that could be the case, I suppose, but not necessarily. It's simply a wise course to have some good things to say. It's more inviting, right? We all know this. It's more pleasant. More encouraging to your reader. And frankly, it's just more honest. It's rarely the case that everything's bad, right? So it's simply more honest and realistic to share some good things along with the bad, if there's some of that as well. We certainly should try to have such balance in our communication, simply as a common courtesy, we might think, in our phone calls, in our normal conversation with people, and yes, in letters as well. But Paul knew how to write a letter and how to give a good balance to his letter writing, mixing some good with the bad, some blessings for the saints in Christ with some dangers, right? Warnings, maybe some rebuking as well. But he has encouraging things to say as well as some warnings and rebuke. Even in his letter to the Corinthians, a letter loaded with rebukes for this people at Corinth, these believers, supposedly, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus who were practicing all kinds of filthy, sinful things. There's prostitution going on in the church at Corinth. There's a man who's sleeping with his stepmother, and they're tolerating him. There's a lot of rotten business going on at Corinth. But look at Paul's introduction to that letter. He gives God thanks for them. He shares his love with the Corinthians. It's really quite remarkable if you think about it. But none of that for the Galatians. So if you didn't know where I was going before now, here it goes. Here's the one letter of Paul where you don't get any of that balance. Nothing good mixed with the bad stuff. Paul threw out the window every concern for such balance in his communication and teaching to the Galatian churches. No section of thanksgiving early on in this letter, as you find in all of the other letters of Paul. Now, from the very start of his letter to the Galatians, Paul is in argument mode. Remember, last week, the very first words, Paul, an apostle, not from men. He's arguing about his apostleship from the very first few words. He's in the mode of argument and rebuke and warning from the very beginning of this letter to the end. And friends, it's an argument and a rebuke of the most severe kind. The simple truth is, sometimes there is no time for niceties. There are occasions when there's no place for balance, for sharing affection. No room for being positive. And that's what's going on here in Galatians. Because these churches of Galatia, there in south central Turkey, they were turning from the good news of Jesus Christ. Without the good news of Christ, the one true gospel of salvation, there was no point in sharing happy thoughts, expressing thanks, or being positive about anything. Because, dear saints, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There's no church. See, Paul is not hung up on some fine point of theology in this letter. He's not grieved over some filthy, sinful practice that the Galatians were practicing or tolerating. No, Paul is concerned that these new believers were on the verge of rejecting the gospel of their salvation and thereby committing apostasy. First point this evening. If God calls us to himself in the grace of Christ, and I get those words from verse 6. If God calls us to himself in the grace of Christ, any attempt to gain acceptance by the good we do will always amount to apostasy. Apostasy is that sin committed by a person who rejects the Christian faith. After having been a disciple of the Lord Jesus, an apostate is somebody who says, "No more, I'm turning away." Now, maybe the Galatians weren't saying they were turning away from Christ, but Paul says that's exactly what you're doing. You're not confused about some theological complexity. You're not losing your way on some fine point of theology. No, Paul says you are deserting him who called you. You notice that language in verse 6? You're deserting not just some message that you heard. You're deserting him, Almighty God, who called you in the grace of Christ. That's apostasy. It can be committed in any number of ways, of course. But the Galatians were doing it in the most obvious way because they were embracing or on the verge of embracing a different gospel. How are the Galatians doing this? Well, the truth is they were, as I say, sort of on the verge of doing it. It had not yet fully taken place, but they had begun to give ear to these false teachers who were preaching another gospel. As Paul says, there is no other gospel, but they're preaching a different gospel to you. Paul had preached the true gospel to these churches of Galatia. We read of his first missionary trip to that southern region of Turkey. in Acts 13 and 14. Remember, he evangelized the cities of Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Paul ran into quite a bit of trouble in some of these towns. You might remember that he was stoned in Lystra. Not everything went well, but something remarkable happened in these cities. People came to faith in Jesus Christ and churches were established. Simply because Paul was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there were some miracles. There was some of that too. But people had heard the gospel and came to faith in Christ and were saved. At least Paul thought that that's what happened. In verse 6, Paul makes it clear what was really happening was not a matter of his own success, his own working, but rather what God Almighty was doing among these sinners in Galatia. Calling them to himself, as Paul says in verse 6. It's not so much what Paul was doing, though he was a servant of the gospel, preaching the gospel, right? But it's what God was doing. God called them to himself through Paul's gospel preaching. God Almighty called these people to himself to be saved by his grace. As it says in verse 6, the grace of Christ. Now, what is that? The grace of Christ. Now, listen up. I know that. That's all. We all know that. What's God's grace, okay? That's what he gives us in Jesus, right? But let's be very careful about this. God's grace in Christ is his free love and favor toward sinners who are saved, made fully acceptable to God, simply through faith in Christ, without any of our own works, but entirely based on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. That's the good news. That's the grace of God that saved these Galatians through Paul's gospel preaching. It was the true gospel that they heard and by which they were saved through faith alone. And it was all owing to what God had accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ. Remember verse 3? Paul gave us the gospel right there in the greeting. Grace to you, churches of Galatia, from God the Father and Jesus our Lord, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's it. That's what he did. He rescued us sinners. It's about what he's done to bring us to God. Nothing that we do to make ourselves acceptable to God because of our own working, obeying, piety, religion, service. Paul is most upset, most urgent in this letter to the Galatians because these believers had begun to give ear to another gospel, which is no gospel at all, no good news at all, as Paul teaches here. It was a message that they had heard from the Judaizers. I told you a little bit about them last week. We're going to hear about the Judaizers throughout the whole letter, so get used to that. The Judaizers, as Paul indicates here in verse 6, came to the Galatians soon after he had preached to them. These Galatians met some false teachers. The Judaizers, they probably came from Jerusalem. Remember, these are Christians, at least by name. The Judaizers are not just Jews. You must remember, they are Christ-professing people who belong, at least visibly, to the Church of Christ. And they're coming in after Paul to these churches of Galatia. They're saying, yes, we're followers of Christ too. Yes, you need his blood for the forgiveness of sins. You have to believe in Jesus Christ to be right with God, to have forgiveness of your sins, to be saved. You must believe on Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Savior, okay? We're Christians. But you also need to submit to the laws of Moses and get circumcised. Get circumcised. Follow all the feast days. Keep the kosher laws so that you don't eat anything unclean, like pig. And you do these things that you find in the law of Moses, and then you'll be acceptable, really acceptable to God. Then you can call yourself children of Abraham. Then you can call yourself the true covenant people, truly children of God, fully acceptable to him. Yes, faith in Christ, but you need also these works of obedience to the law of Moses. We don't know all of the teaching of the Judaizers, but what Paul's going after more so than anything else in this letter is circumcision. Because that's, of course, entry into covenant with God for the Jews, right? That was the way it went for many, many centuries. And so Paul might have thought about a whole list of those works done in keeping with the law of Moses. But what he's going after again and again is circumcision, because if those Galatians accepted circumcision, what does Paul say? You're cut off from Christ. You've deserted him. You've apostatized. Galatians 5. Even though the Galatians apparently had not yet submitted themselves to the law of Moses, to circumcision, they were listening to these false teachers. And that is why Paul gives such an urgent and severe warning to these Galatians. It shocked Paul that they could have this good news of free salvation without any of their works, all because of the working of Christ. They could receive it in joy, full assurance that they were acceptable to God. And then these Galatians come right after Paul, and so quickly, Paul is shocked. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. It shocked Paul. Because the message that those Judaizers were preaching was not good news at all. How is there any good news in that? You need to depend on Christ, yes, but also your own works done according to the law of Moses. Friends, this was no small matter. Paul makes it clear that the moment we think that we can gain acceptance with God by the good things we do, whatever those good things are that we are doing, we actually commit apostasy. Do you appreciate how huge that warning is? We desert the Lord Jesus Christ. We abandon him. We turn from the God who called us to himself and to salvation through his grace alone. See, the good news of Christ Jesus is that we sinners are saved fully, made completely acceptable to God, only through faith in Christ Jesus, apart from our works, simply resting in what he's done for us. That's the good news. Receive Jesus. Rest in him. Call on his name. Have mercy on me, a sinner, Lord Jesus. You're saved. That's good news. There is no other gospel. Friends, we know that God means business in his law. He very much saves us in order that we may learn more and more to walk in obedience to him. There's no doubt about that. But the works that we do, and if we're Christians, we will do them, those works can have nothing to do with our getting saved. Those works can have no part of the foundation of our peace with God, our acceptance with him. Remember this, brothers and sisters, and rest your entire salvation, your peace with God now and forever, in his grace through Jesus Christ. What God freely gives us on account of the work of his Son alone. This is the good news, the true gospel. There is no other gospel, absolutely nothing good or true about salvation that depends, be it ever so little, to any degree, on our obedience. But we do hear other gospels, don't we? I hope you realize that you do. You do hear other gospels, teachings that are presented to you as the one gospel, the true gospel, but they're not. And friends, we must always be on guard against this, for they usually arise from within the church. The second point this evening, we must always beware of a different gospel because it usually comes from the lips of reasonable people within the church. Again, we must always beware of a different gospel because it will usually arise from reasonable people within the church. The Galatians were listening to men who taught them a different gospel. But those false teachers didn't say, "Hey, Galatians, you heard one gospel from Paul. We have a completely different gospel for you." No, that's not how they advertised themselves. Much less that they were spreading heresy, trying to make apostates out of these churches. Okay? They weren't branding themselves as heretics, as false teachers. Instead, they said, okay, Paul was right. I mean, as far as he went, Paul was right. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. He saved us by the shedding of his blood at the cross. This is the way of salvation. But you also need to submit to the laws of Moses, get circumcised, observe the feast days, keep the kosher laws, on and on. Do this and you will be acceptable to God. That's what the Judaizers said. They didn't come as false teachers, rather merely those who were completing what Paul began. Isn't that so often the way that the false gospel comes? It doesn't announce itself as something entirely new. It says, oh yes, this which you heard, but there's this part too. You need a little bit more. The Judaizers were men who professed faith in Christ. As I said before, dear saints, they were at least visibly part of the church of Christ. Their false teaching arose from within the ranks of the church. And they were reasonable men. Think about how very reasonable it would sound if you were in Galatia. You just heard this gospel Paul preached, and then he blew out of town because he's on a missionary journey. After Paul leaves, along come these Judaizers, and they're not doing anything like telling the Galatians to practice pagan religion. They're not bringing some message of human philosophy. What are they doing? They're saying, okay, we're Christians. We come from Jerusalem, where all the other apostles are, by the way. And we're simply telling you to do what God's people have been doing for centuries. And here it is right in the Word of God, this Holy Scriptures. It's biblical. Do these things and you'll be acceptable to God, as the Jews have been doing for all these centuries. This is the true covenant people. This is how you can be saved. Just get circumcised. They seemed like reasonable men within the church of Christ. But Paul says it was another gospel altogether. Though there is no other true gospel, no other way of salvation, men in the church of Christ will trouble the church, will trouble you, the people of God, with a false gospel. As Paul says in verse 7, notice, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Again, they didn't come announcing themselves as troublemakers. These Judaizers didn't say, look, we want to corrupt the truth of Christ so that you no longer have salvation. Paul makes it very clear. It's apostasy. It means that you're in danger of having no acceptance with God because you're relying on your own works. Brothers and sisters, it is for this reason that we must beware of a different gospel. Not everything that calls itself the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you must know there are many who claim to believe and preach the gospel, but really they do not. And they are people who are, very often, part of the visible church of Christ. Yes, sometimes there are nut jobs and they're easy to spot. Okay, sometimes you hear this gospel that goes something like this. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. And you know what that salvation is? Well, it's health and wealth. That's a false gospel. A gospel that isn't so much talking about the works you need to do for salvation, but saying, believe on Jesus, and then it's false because of the consequences that are promised. falsely promised, which you find nowhere in the Word of God. If you believe in Jesus, oh, you're going to be prosperous. You're going to be successful in work. You're going to have a happy lifestyle. You're going to have a happy family. You're going to do well in life. You're going to have a healthy body. You're going to amass riches for yourself. The health and wealth gospel is a false gospel. But friends, it is easy to spot because you know, if you have any familiarity with Scripture, God does not promise us peace, health, treasures in this world. He doesn't. It's a lie. But what Paul is dealing with, you understand, is a false gospel of a different sort. Not false so much of the consequences that are wrongly promised, which you find nowhere in God's word, but a false gospel that is false because of the condition. Instead of it being through faith alone that you're saved, you must meet this condition. Believe on Jesus and be circumcised and perform these works according to the law of Moses. Beloved people of God, there are different gospels out there, and they are making a great deal of trouble for the Church of Christ even today. We need to beware of false gospels, and we need to beware of them in the churches of Christ. And nothing will help us better do that than hearing the true gospel continually, holding fast to it daily, reminding ourselves of it in the Church of Christ, insisting that it be preached always, every Lord's Day, in accordance with the Word of God. This message is so very simple, but so easy to corrupt. Jesus died for sinners to be forgiven and right with God through faith alone, not because of any of our works. It seems really too simple. But it is the good news of Christ through grace, the grace of God alone, to be received through faith alone. And we must guard it, dear saints. Precisely because of how simple it is, the gospel of our salvation, so many people in the visible Church of Christ, many of them going by the name evangelical, as a matter of fact, they have the word gospel in their very title. Though they give no attention to the evangel, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Not so much the Galatian error where they take the gospel and they distort it, but they simply put it on the shelf. They assume everybody's saved. They heard the gospel at some point. They raised their hand and walked the aisle. They got saved. And now everything's good. And you know what happens in so many churches is that they assume the gospel of Jesus Christ. And before you know it, what is central to their Christian faith is not what Jesus Christ did for sinners, but what the church is doing. The works that we are doing for the world. Good things. But these churches busy themselves with all of their activity, and without saying that they have another gospel, before you know it, there's a different message of good news in these churches of Christ. They get bored somehow with the true gospel of our salvation. And they move on to bigger things. And it's so easy in such places for the saints to begin to think that their works, the good things that they do, are really the basis of their salvation. To some degree, they could not be more mistaken. Notice how Paul speaks curse on those who do rely on their works, be it ever so little. Verses 8 and 9, that false gospel that the Judaizers were preaching, it was under a curse from God. Read those verses with me once more. Verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." The third point this evening, God's curse is for those who preach any gospel other than God's gospel. God's curse is for any who preach a gospel other than God's gospel. Friends, you have to understand that this is not Paul's curse. I hope that that's clear. He speaks anathema, that word. You sometimes hear it in the church. Anathema, it's that word that we have here. A word of curse. It's the curse that God has for those who reject his gospel. Paul merely announces it as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But it's that curse that comes from God. No one else has the power or authority to damn someone, but that's what this curse is. Apart from repentance, those who reject the true gospel and present another are actually, in a manner of speaking, getting in the way of God's mission to save sinners. They're under a curse. You might read this and think that it's rather hypothetical, maybe not something that ever really happens. Apostles, do they really have the ability to teach a false gospel? Angels from heaven, can they spread a false gospel? He's like, well, this is hypothetical. It doesn't really ever happen. Wrong! Those that we would think are angels of light, even like Satan, are actually enemies of the Church of Christ and want nothing more than to deceive those who belong to the church. Those that Satan hates the most, by the way, in all the world. And of course, Paul didn't preach a false gospel, but you know what, friends? Peter was very close to it, and Paul, in the next chapter, actually gets to this very thing that happened at one point between Paul and Peter. Peter was indeed, in his actions, denying the gospel of Christ for a time. Paul had to rebuke him to his face, warn Peter of apostasy. That's extraordinary that that's in our Bibles, isn't it? Paul is not being hypothetical. He's really announcing a curse from God on those who preach any gospel contrary to the one that he originally preached, which wasn't his gospel. It was God's gospel. What a severe punishment is in store for those who corrupt the one gospel of Jesus Christ. We must understand that curse to mean eternal damnation apart from repentance, which, by the way, Peter did have repentance through God's grace. But what does this have to say for us? Two things. First, we must understand that it is right for the church, still in our day, to announce curse for those who preach a false gospel. You say, wait, that's not a very nice thing to preach, Pastor. It's not. I mean, I realize that. But listen, it's not just Paul who had a special authority as an apostle to announce God's curse. This is for us in the Word of God still to announce to those who preach another gospel. A curse from God upon those who distort the one gospel of Jesus Christ. It may seem mean. It may seem so hateful. But friends, it is actually a very loving thing. For it may be used of God to return people to the truth of God, so that they do not commit apostasy and lose their soul. Sometimes people get very bent on us Reformed churches who fence the Lord's table for communion. What do you mean that someone has to be a member of a true church if they're to come to the supper? Who are you to make such a judgment about what the true church of Christ is? Friends, we're not judging any individuals when we fence the table. We're not announcing any curse from God on any individual soul, telling them that they're an unbeliever. That is not what we're doing at all. We are simply inviting to the table those who belong to true churches of Christ. Churches that preach the gospel first and foremost. The gospel of salvation by grace alone for those who have faith in Jesus Christ alone. Your church has to be a true church. One that preaches the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is there that we can expect sinners to be saved by grace through faith alone. Secondly, I said there was two things that we can take from this curse that Paul announces. That was the first. We still can announce that curse, warning, in love, warning those who would distort the gospel. But secondly, we should see from Paul's words here in Galatians 1 that there is no person, no authority, indeed no church, absolutely no one who can change the one gospel that we find so clearly revealed in the Word of God. Paul's words make this abundantly clear. Friends, the gospel is not what it is because Paul preached it. Don't misunderstand him. Yes, he does say what you heard from me, what you heard me preach originally. If you hear any other gospel, an anathema, a curse on those preaching another gospel to you. But he's not making the point that it's because of what he was doing or the message that was so much Paul's message. Again, it's God's gospel. It can change no more than God himself can change. It is not the church of Christ that defines or determines the gospel. It is rather God who defines his own gospel, his way of saving sinners through Jesus Christ alone. It is his word of grace in Christ that created the church and every believer who belongs to it. Finally, we need to see here that Paul's purpose in all of this was to be a faithful servant of Christ. And you notice this in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And so the fourth and final point this evening, very simply, Paul was not being so severe in his words to the Galatians. He was not being so severe in order to win friends, but to be a faithful servant of Christ, which we also must be as believers. Paul was seeking the approval and praise of man, perhaps when he was a Pharisee, but not anymore. And it should be obvious in his letter that with all of this severe language, the harsh rebukes and warnings that he has for the Galatians, he wasn't looking to please man. But his opponents might have accused him of being a man pleaser. His opponents might have said, "We're really just bringing a message that completes the gospel that Paul preached." But you have to understand, Paul, he's got some issues. Number one, he wasn't one of the original apostles. Maybe he's not genuine. And guess what? Paul's kind of a waffler. He has people get circumcised sometimes, and then other times he doesn't have them get circumcised. They could actually point out Paul's track record and say, "Guess what? You know, Galatians, Paul, he's just trying to please man." You know what I'm referring to. When Paul was working with Titus, he insisted Titus not get circumcised because Titus was not to submit to some law, any law, in order to be viewed as acceptable to God and truly saved. This is the Galatian issue, okay? Salvation by works of the law. That was Paul's concern with Titus. Wouldn't have him be circumcised. With Timothy, you may remember the story in Acts 16. As soon as Paul starts working with Timothy, he has this man who's part Jew, but part Greek, get circumcised. You think, huh? Is Paul a waffler after all? Well, no, because Paul was taking Timothy with him to evangelize the Jews. And by having Timothy circumcised, it was simply a matter of pragmatism. It was a matter of expediency. Get this guy who's half Jewish circumcised so that we can have a door into the Jewish community. Paul, even there, you see, was doing the circumcision in order to have a door open to him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, I simply want to make this point, if it's not already clear enough to you. Paul was in all of these things ultimately serving Christ Jesus as a faithful minister of the gospel. Minister, a servant. That's all the minister means. He's looking to bring the word of salvation to people, whatever it takes, as long as no one's looking for salvation by their works. Friends, we see that Paul is a faithful servant of Jesus Christ and of the gospel of Christ, and we must be as well. Now you say, wait a minute, we're not ministers, we're not ordained, we're not servants of the gospel. Well, maybe not in the sense of ordination. But friends, we are to be servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, because it is that message of what God has done for our salvation. And out of our cherishing our relationship with God, we must guard the gospel, daily arm ourselves and our families with it, speak the word of Christ in love with one another. It is the gospel that has to be the warp and woof of the whole activity and life of the church. We must, as a church, corporately be servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only by guarding it, reading it, hearing it preached, but also by spreading it to others. Our neighbors will receive salvation in no other way than by hearing this message. And friends, we are not to rely on the ordained servant of the word to be the only one who shares the gospel with those who are perishing in their sin in this world. They will hear it from you, witnesses of Jesus Christ. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Let's not be ashamed of this gospel message, dear saints, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Let's not have shame for it, but boldness in it, knowing it is not about our persuasive words, not about our eloquence, not about how well we are living the Christian life, although that certainly does have something to say, something to do with our witness, but it ultimately comes down to this truth, what Jesus has done for sinners. If we share that message with those in the world, they may come to faith by the sovereign grace of God and the gift of repentance and faith in Christ. If we do not share it, they will not be saved. Now, I know, we believe in election. God saves his elect, right? No matter what. Wrong. He doesn't save them no matter what. He saves them through the means he's appointed, which is the word of Christ. It doesn't mean for a moment that God depends on us to save, but friends, he has appointed this means of bringing salvation in Jesus Christ to sinners throughout the world through the spreading of this word of the gospel. May we be zealous for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may, with more reliance on God's word and on the power of his Holy Spirit, to spread it to our neighbors all around us, that many more might come to saving faith in Christ Jesus, that perfect Savior. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.